afternoon. It's good to see all of you this morning. It's always good to have a lot of energy in the room, and glad you found here. Thanks for being here at Key Bridge. I know it's a different location, so glad you made it here and made it all the way up to 14th floor. We were actually a bit afraid about just kind of congestion in the elevator, but you guys, I walked in, I think, maybe 5 minutes after, and seeing you guys here worshiping brought a lot of joy in my heart, able to worship with you. I take time to time to thank our people who move stuff and set things up. And I think every time we have new location, it reminds me of how many people serve behind the scenes. So I just want to thank you for those of you who moved our equipment this morning from Doubletree to here. Thank you for doing that, and our praise team setting things up. So thank you. Thanks so much. I want to highlight a few things and give you some announcements. So let's see. I have two cards here. One's a welcome card. If you're new here, we'd love to get in touch with you, get to know you a bit more. So if you're new, please do fill one up. We'll follow up with you and give you more information about our church. And then this green card is a prayer card. We have prayer meetings every Tuesday. And we just get together and pray for your needs and pray for these cards. If you have prayer requests, please do let us know. If you have your bulletins, let's turn to the inner section of the pamphlet, and I want to highlight a few things with you this morning. First two things are about our small group registration. I think here at Great Commission Community Church, small groups are the best way for you to meet people and connect with people. It's basically a group of people who get together weekly or bi-weekly, and we study God's Word together, we pray, we share, and really develop friendship in Christ. So if you would like to be in one this coming year, it's not too late. You can register. Go to our website and other community tab. Go to the small group page and register through that. I think last time I checked, we have about half of the small groups full, but there's still room. So we would love to see as many people for you to participate in small groups. So if you haven't done so yet, please go ahead and do that. If you're in a small group, today I believe there's a sort of a kickoff luncheon. So hopefully after today's service, you can kind of gather in your small groups and have lunch. And it's a sort of beginning of our small group season. A few other things. Missions Month is coming up, and it's a way for us to highlight missions as a church. Missions is a big part of who we are and what we do. And so each year at the end of October through mid-November, we set aside 4 weeks to talk about mission. We bring in speakers. And if you like to help with organizing that and kind of help us to kind of implement that, we would love to have about 5 to 6 volunteers to help us. So if you're interested in missions, if you want to kind of get plugged in and serve in this way, please do contact Esther Chu. Her contact information is listed there. A membership class will happen on September 18th. This is probably the best way for you to find out about Great Commission Community Church, our vision, our mission, our history, our values, how God's led us, and what we feel like God's calling us to do. And if you'd like to learn more about our church or become a member, this is the best way. So please mark that down. And September 18th, after the service here at Arlington. Welcome lunch is happening also on the 18th. And this is another way for you to, if you don't want to go to the membership class, this is another way for you to get plugged in. We'll meet one of the pastors and a few elders and the leaders of our church. So please do come out. Free lunch. You'll get to meet other newcomers as well. September 25th, we have a thing called Ministry Fair. And that's basically highlighting all the people who are serving in different ministries that we have at our church. And we'll have booths set up in the back, and it gives newcomers or just any of you an opportunity to kind of sign up to serve in different ways. And as you can see, our church, I guess it's a mobile church, and so we don't have a building. We have a lot of people who are helping behind the scenes, and we would love to have you on board serving in different ways. It could be with kids, it could be with worship, mission, welcome, fellowship. There's so many ways for you to get plugged in. This is the best way to do that, so keep your eyes open for the ministry fair on the 25th. October 9th is a softball men's fellowship. So please mark that down on your calendars if you would like to participate. And lastly, we have a new church mailing address. If you want to send anything into our church, you could use that address there. All right, there are a lot of things going on, but it's sort of beginning of the season, the fall, so we want to make sure that our attenders and newcomers are in the loop with things that are happening at our church. All right, at this time, let's do turn to our passage this morning. We'll look at Genesis chapter 37. We'll have our scripture reader come up and read a passage for us today.
Today's scripture passage is from the book of Genesis, chapter 37, verse 12 to 36. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off to the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I am looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph surely has been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned his son for many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. This is the word of the Lord.
Right. If you were with us last Sunday, we started looking at life of Joseph from the book of Genesis. And if you weren't here last Sunday, that's okay. I forgive you. All right. But maybe you could go online. I'm just kidding. Okay. All right. But if you go online and listen to the sermon, it'll be helpful. Just because, you know, anytime you speak from the narrative section of the Bible, it's helpful to kind of follow the storyline because. One section is connected to the next section. And so last Sunday I kind of talked about the background of Joseph, talked about Jacob and his sons, looked at a few passages, in Genesis earlier part to kind of get a picture of the kind of family Jacob had. And if I could summarize, the family that Jacob had, I mean, his family was horrendously broken. They were filled with sin. And so even if you didn't catch everything from chapter 37 that was read to us even just now. I mean, it's basically Joseph's brothers selling Joseph as a slave. Okay, that's the crux of the passage. Joseph's own brothers selling him as a slave. Initially, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to murder him out of hatred and envy. But eventually they end up selling Joseph to Ishmaelites. I mean, that's the crux of the second half of chapter 37. Let's just kind of pause there. Let that sink in a little bit. Instead of kind of glossing that over, I mean, it's Joseph's brothers. Repeat it. Brothers almost killing and then selling Joseph to be a slave. I mean, think about that. And think about how horrendous this is. This is the family of God. This is the chosen people, right? God came to Abraham and said, I am going to make you into a beautiful family, a holy nation. I'm going to use you to be a blessing to the nations. This is it. This is where they land. Jacob has 12 sons and they hate each other, or they at least hate Joseph. They sell him off. This is the story of Jacob. So I think what we see here in chapter 37 is, and I'll highlight how we see the misery of sin in this family. But in midst of this horrendous sin, we also see a glimpse of hope for this family. So those are my two outlines. The misery of sin in this family, and then a glimpse of hope for this family. So let me highlight a few things that are, I'm sure you kind of caught it as we read along, but let me highlight a few things here, or let me at least kind of give you the storyline one more time. Jacob is a father. He has 12 sons. His 10 oldest sons are out on the field, with the flock. After some time, Jacob gets concerned about his sons, and he sends Joseph to find them. Go see if they're doing okay, and bring me back a report. I mean, that's what Jacob does. Joseph leaves and he looks around, he wanders. He says he goes from Hebron to Shechem and then to Dothan. I mean, he's traveling on looking for his brothers and he finally finds them. And you can imagine, as a younger brother, you're always excited to see the older brother. Like, wow, there's my brother. And you can almost see Joseph after presumably many days, because it's the whole journey is 65 miles. So it's not just that Jacob sent Joseph to their backyard or, you know, a few miles down to look for his brother. No, he had traveled 65 miles total. That's many days. Presumably by himself. He finally finds them and you could see Joseph, right, kind of crying out, Reuben, Judah! He's maybe perhaps running towards them because he finally found them. But what we see here is the brothers see him from distance, and instead of welcoming him, they plot to kill him. And then it's only Reuben, the oldest brother, he stops everyone, and he says, we can't kill our own flesh and blood, we can't kill our brother. Let's just throw him into this pit. And his thought, what we read is, his thought was he'll come back and rescue him and take him back to his father Jacob. So let's jump down to verse 23. So this is what happened. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Verse 25. Then they sat down to eat. Just the verbs that you have there is stripped, took, threw, and sat down. What we see here is this horrendous act of callousness. They take him, strip him of this robe. They take him, they throw him down. It means dump the body. They dump his body into this pit. And then after this, they sit down and they eat, celebrate, they drink. They're in great mood. Now, what's absent here in this passage is we don't hear from Joseph. Right? We don't know exactly what Joseph's thinking or what he's doing here, because the text doesn't tell us. But at the end of sort of the story, in Genesis chapter 42, the brothers confess. And this is what they say. Genesis 42:21. In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, Joseph, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. What's missing here in this passage, we later find out, Joseph was not quietly going along with their plans. He was begging for his life. He's pleading, screaming, asking that these brothers, his brothers, will stop what they're doing. It says the passage, the Genesis 42:20, it says, there was this distress in his soul. Great fear. That's what's happening here. And then out of all of that, they sit down and they eat and drink. This is pretty bad. This is terrible. I mean, this is horrendous. And I think this is what the Bible is telling us. Chapter 37 of Genesis showing us or giving us an illustration of sin. Sin that causes pain and distress, disappointment, hate, envy, jealousy in people's hearts. I mean, that's the crux of this passage. Let me highlight two things about sin that we could, I think, gather from here. One, we see power of sin. And secondly, we see pattern of sin. One, power of sin. Sometimes we mistakenly think that sin is something that we do wrong. Like, sin is a list of things that we should not be doing, but we've done it. So we feel bad about ourselves, and we feel guilty for a day or two. It's something that I should not feel bad. But what we see here in this passage is sin, what these brothers felt and how they acted out, it goes much deeper than that. It's not just external actions. The passage tells us over and over again that they were filled with hatred. Last Sunday we talked about this, right? It's repeated three times. The brothers hated Joseph more. Brothers hated Joseph even more. Brothers hated Joseph. What we're seeing here is not just outer actions that these brothers committed, but what we see is this power of sin that has taken hold of their hearts. The Bible tells us that this is sinful nature. Meaning, sin's not just something that we do externally. Sin is this power that lurks in our soul. It takes hold of us, and at times it controls us. And these brothers are filled with initially envy. They can't rejoice with what Joseph has, right? The coat that he received, or the favor, the love that he's receiving from his father. The brothers could not rejoice with him. And to be honest, I mean, that's our struggle, right? We have a hard time rejoicing with other people's successes. It's easier for us to grieve with those who are grieving, right? We come along, pray for them, sense of compassion. That's easier. But to actually celebrate and rejoice with those who are succeeding in life, and that's harder. Why? Because there's in us something creeps up and say, I should have gotten that. Why does he deserve that and not me? There's a sense of envy, and you say, she doesn't deserve that. I don't want her to have that. It's awfully hard to rejoice with people who are succeeding, celebrating with other people. What is that? It's just not external things that we do. It's this deep, internal, sinful nature that's in us. The Bible says we have missed the mark, that we are broken, we're crooked. So no matter how much we try to contain this, it's in us. Sin's not just something you do externally, but it's inside. This is a passage in Genesis chapter 4 where it's again two brothers, Abel and Cain. Abel offers a sacrifice that pleases God. Cain, on the other hand, doesn't. So Cain is struggling with envy and hatred. God shows up, Genesis chapter 4, God did that early, I guess. He shows up and he speaks to Cain. And this is what he says. He says, why are you angry, Cain? Why is your face fallen? And God says, sin, let me get this right. The sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must overcome it. Think about this. Think about the imagery. God says, sin is crouching at your door. Meaning, sin has made itself small, right? Crouching, made itself small. But in fact, it's not small. Its desire is to have you. What is that? It's talking about power, dominion. Sin wants to have you. You must resist it. You must overcome it, God says. Oftentimes we think we do sin. We commit sin, something that we do externally. But in fact, it's not just we do sin, but eventually, ultimately, sin does us. It's this lurking power within, not just without. And that's what we see here from these brothers. Second thing that we see is we see this pattern of sin. It comes up again and again. Look with me at towards the end of the passage. Let me just read a few verses here. Verse 32. And they sent, these are the brothers, right? They sent Joseph's robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." What's happening here? Jacob's sons lied to him, right? They use a goat, they kill the goat, they shed blood, it's blood, dip the robe in the blood, and they bring it to their father and says, look at this robe. And then Jacob says, "This is my son's robe." And Jacob is deceived. He thinks his son Joseph is dead. Now when you read that section, for those of you who sort of know, you know, the story of Jacob, what does it remind you of? It takes you back to Jacob's youth. Jacob deceived his own father, Isaac. He used a goat. He made a goat stew for his father, Isaac. He deceives his father, Isaac, and he, at the end, is deceived. What is that? It's this pattern that we see again and again. What the sin that Jacob experiences or did or committed during his youth is repeated again as an adult. It happens again and again, and it happens in Abraham's life, and then Isaac's life, and then Jacob's life, and Jacob's son's life. It's this cycle of sin that happens again and again, and this is a pattern. And that's scary. I mean, think about this. Some of you who, you know, you love your parents, I'm sure, but as you were growing up, didn't you at times think, man, why is my dad like this? Was it just me? Or you go, man, why is my mom like this? You know, you go, you love them, obviously, but you go, you know what, when I get older, when I become a parent, I'm gonna make sure that I'm not this way. You know? And then soon, like, you become a parent, as you get older, what happens? What do you see? You see stuff that you saw that you didn't like, in you. It happens again and again. You go, you know, I didn't really like how my dad did this. And you get older, you go, oh my goodness, that's exactly how I'm like. Does that ever happen to anyone here? Is it just me? it happens, okay? It's from the Bible, alright? It happens. Okay. And you go, why is that? And here's the reason why. I mean, like Genesis is full of this rhythm or this pattern of sin. You see it all the time. And you see it in chapter 37 at least 2-3 times. I just highlighted one. Why does it happen? It happens because sin always comes out in relationships. The people who are closest to you, they get the blunt of your, let's say, sort of negative trait. Or they see your worst. It happens. So that's why we see this sort of generational sin. I mean, that's the pattern that we see here. And what that means is, it means that all of us are affected. You know, we're sinned against. But then we turn around and it's not that hard for us to sin against someone else. It's obviously hard. It's extremely hard for us to stop sort of what's been done and have grace to forgive that person. What this means is sin affects all of us. It impacts every part of our life. It's this generation of sin that we see. I'll be vulnerable, okay? I didn't share this at Tyson. You guys are getting A. personal weakness of mine. You know, when I was growing up, my parents are great. Okay, I just gotta say that up front, all right? they really are. You know, most of you or many of you know, like the immigrant story. You know, they came, they worked hard, and they put us through college. And my sister and I turned out really well, I think, for the most part. Okay, amen. But right, okay. But I must say, you know, when I was growing up, I think because my dad was frustrated, you know, like trying to get his business going and all these things. You know, when I was getting a little older, and he used to just get angry. You know, and at times, man, I was like, why is he angry? I didn't understand why he was so angry. Like, it was like, you know, at times, you know, if I did something wrong and, you know, he got angry, okay, that's one thing. Okay, I should do that. But it's like out of the blue, like, anger comes out. It's like, it really, I think, in some ways damaged our family dynamics. Like, it's, you know, and it took us a long time to kind of get over that, and I think we're still kind of recovering from it. But I must say, gosh, I hated that trait. Out of everything, like, if, you know, that's one thing that I go, man, I don't want. Gosh, you know, like, lately, or, I see that in my heart, my life, when I get frustrated with my kids, or, I just get upset. And sometimes I feel like it's not justified, like, what they've done wrong, or what my family, or, you know, they've done wrong, and the level of, like, my upsetness or anger, it's like, sort of not, it doesn't equal, you know, and so I go, and that's just been humbling. Like, it's humbling to see sort of like what I don't want, like, really affecting who I am. And at the same time, it's discouraging and depressing. And, you know, I think, hopefully some of the parents right here, maybe you could identify with me a little bit, maybe. All right, thank you, Kyung. All right. He's nodding his head. I feel better. but it happens. It happens. And it's not just with parenting. It happens. Things that has been done to you. It's extremely hard to let that go and forgive and show grace and redeem that. It's easy for us to, whether directly or indirectly, impact other people negatively. And man, that's the story of humanity. It's this pattern of sin we see everywhere in relationships. We get hurt, we get disappointed, and we hurt others. And so the question that the book of Genesis has for us, and it's not a question that jumps out at us, but it's this question that happens undercurrent. The question is this: if this is God's people, if Abraham is really chosen servant of God, and God wants to build a nation through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his sons, how is that going to happen? How is that going to happen? These 12 sons, they become the leaders of the 12 tribes. I mean, these are holy men. How does it happen from these men who wanted to murder and destroy their younger brother's life? How did they get turned around and become actually the pillars of faith and fathers of faith and leaders of the holy nation, Israel, God's people? How does that happen? And that's the question that Genesis gets at. And then at the end of the book of Genesis, it actually doesn't give us an answer. But it does keep pointing us to someone that has the answer. And if you were here last Sunday, I talked about how when we look at the book of Joseph, the life of Joseph especially, Joseph is someone who is described as someone who is godly. There is no mention of sin in his life. Now, that doesn't mean that he was sinless, but he's pointing to someone that who is sinless, who actually can redeem and help us and save us. I think in this passage we see at least four things that kind of gets us to think about God, Christ, and how He redeems us. So let me give you these four things, and these will sort of go fast. One, we see Father's compassion. In the very beginning of the section that we read, verse 12, now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel, that's Jacob, said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And he said to them, here I am. You know, Jacob had been, I think he's a father who'd been disappointed by his sons. And we talked about this last Sunday. You know, son after son. They've been disappointing Reuben sleeps with his concubine, his brother's mother. He dishonors his father. Simeon and Levi, they deceive a whole city. And they slaughter, destroy, kill, murder men of the city Shechem. Son after son, they've been disappointing. Judah, chapter 38, he goes further and further away from God. He ends up unknowingly, but sleeping with his daughter-in-law. These are disappointing sons to Jacob. But what we see here is, it's a glimpse, but we see it. We see his concern for his sons. He goes to Joseph, Joseph, your brothers are pasturing the flock at Shechem. Shechem is a place that they should not be in, right? Because that's a place where they had murdered many men. So what we see here is Jacob's concern, compassion for his sons. And what does he do? You see? He sends his beloved son. He sends Joseph. Now what does that remind you of? I mean, that's the beginning of the gospel story. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. That's what we have here. Where do we begin to see redemption taking place in our life? We first realize God, our Father, is not far from us. He sees us. He sees every event. He sees our struggles. He sees our sin that perhaps no one might know about. And he's deeply concerned. His heart is filled with compassion. He knows you. He knows you. His heart's moved. He's stirred. What does he do? Does he just sit there, stand back, and see how you do? No. He sends his beloved son, Jesus, to this hostile place. Jesus leaves his glory with his Father. He came down to be with us. So that's the first thing. That's the first glimpse of grace that we see in this passage. We see a Father who is deeply concerned for his sons. You know, I can't even begin to describe what the immensity of his concern, his compassion for. But as a father, as an imperfect father, I know if my kids are going through any sort of stress or trauma, as an imperfect father, my heart stirred. Sometimes I can't think. I go, man, I hope he's doing okay or hope she's all right. I mean, it's just sort of how we're made as fathers. And I'm sure some of you've experienced that as sons and daughters from your father and mother. Heavenly Father is filled with compassion as he sees you, especially if you're going through distress, sin, troubles in your life. That's what we see here first. Second thing that we see, we have a son who is seeking. So Jacob sends Joseph. Let's read verse 13 here. I'm sending you to them. And he said to them, Joseph says, here I am. So that's the response that we see throughout the Old Testament, right? Whenever there's a divine command, prophets or servants of God says, what? Here I am. Send me. That's what Joseph says. There's no questioning. There's no hesitancy. There is immediate obedience. Here I am. Verse 14. So he said to him, go now, see if it's well with your brothers and with the flock and bring me word. So he sent them from the valley of Hebron and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields. So here's Joseph. I mean, the passage says he went from Hebron to Shechem. That's 50 miles. And he's wandering. Why is Joseph wandering? And the word wandering is sort of like, it's a lost sheep sort of wandering around. Why is he doing that? Why doesn't he just go home? After coming to Shechem, he can't find his brothers. He could have went home and told Jacob, I can't find my brothers. He doesn't do that. He wanders. Finally, a stranger sees him and he says, what are you seeking? What are we getting here? Jesus or Joseph is wandering, not aimlessly, but but is wandering, seeking for his brothers. And he's told that they're at Dothan. This is a picture of Jesus. Jesus oftentimes told us parables about whether it's lost sheep, lost coin, lost son, right? Luke chapter 15. And the whole emphasis is the Son of God came to seek and save those who are lost. Jesus says he will leave 99 sheep that are okay and search for that one sheep until he finds it. And that's the heart of God. That's the heart of the Son. Jesus, here Joseph points to Jesus, and we know that Jesus is seeking. He sought after his people. He's seeking after you if you are lost in any ways, and especially if you do not know him and know his love for you. He's seeking after you even today. And his seeking, Jesus' seeking, takes him to the cross. He seeks until he finds. He seeks desperately until he sees the cross. Until he goes to the cross. He cries out. Remember the Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane? He cries out. There's anguish in his soul. He cries out in his pit of hell. No response. He's stripped of his robe. He's stripped naked. He's hung on the cross. He's sold for pieces of silver. And Joseph here points to Jesus. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He came to save us, you and me. He died on the cross, and this is good news, because when he died on the cross, all the stuff that we're dealing with, all the sin, all the brokenness from our parents or siblings, or however you felt in your soul, what that means and what the gospel says is all the sins that you've committed, all the things that you've done wrong, there's guilt. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid it for them all. Now you can stand before God now. God can see you as his beloved sons and daughters. That you are legally justified. You're declared righteous. And that's the gospel, right? That's the hope that we have. That sin actually can't stop. That we no longer are sinners before God, but we are now declared righteous legally. Our guilt has been removed. Stand before God as innocent, righteous people. So that's hope. But it goes more. It goes further than that. The third thing that I want to point out to you is there is a character here in this passage that gives us a sense of hope. And that's Reuben. We talked about this Reuben before, but Reuben, last Sunday we talked about how he had slept with his father's concubine, thus bringing disgrace to Jacob's name. That same Reuben here says, "Brother, stop! We can't do this to Joseph. He's our own brother. He wants to save Joseph." And what is that? Out of, I think, all the people in this passage, he gives me hope, because what Reuben tells us is change can take place. In fact, if you are in Christ, what do we have? We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And he does change us from inside out. That means not only are we legally righteous before God, but that we have the power of the Holy Spirit working in us so that we actually can change, that we will be different. There will be transformation that will take place. That's good news. God declares us righteous, but he also makes us righteous through the power and the working of the Holy Spirit. That's what we see here, Reuben. He changes. And, you know, if you stick with us through this, the story of Joseph, towards the end, I mean, you will see redeeming things happening, redeeming relationships and forgiveness. And it's powerful, but it starts here. That gives us hope, friends. And I don't know about you, whether it's me or you, as you struggle with internal sin that's lurking in your soul, to have you, to dominate over you, you can fight through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the good news. That's living the Christian life. We stand before God, declared as righteous. and we fight internally resisting sin, we can be more like Jesus. We see that here. Lastly, how this passage ends is, Jacob is in deep misery because basically he thinks his beloved son Joseph is dead, and he concludes that he has no more reasons to live. He cannot be consoled. He weeps, and he, in his mind, internally, his life is over because his beloved son had died. But the passage ends by giving us a clue to what is to come, right? In verse 36. Meanwhile, right? So Jacob is mourning the death of Joseph. Verse 38. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him to Egypt to Potiphar. What does that say? That means basically Joseph is not dead, but he's alive. And that's our ultimate hope. See, because one day, Jesus was buried, who rose, he will come back. And when he comes back, he will make all things right. He will make all things right. Both things that you've experienced in the past, somehow they will add up to your experience of glory and the brokenness that we see in this world. Jesus will make it right. That's the hope. That's the glimpse of hope we see here. That's the ultimate. Some of you guys who are working, whether it's organizations like World Vision, or you're a physician, or what you're doing is you're trying to make things better, right? Maybe you're in policy with government. You're trying to implement things that are just. So to push back things that are unjust, so people might have life. But we all know that that can only go so far, right? As a physician, you can try to heal people, but eventually they will experience death, right? And those are good things, because we're actually pointing to the great healer, the one who will ultimately make things, all things right. And we're all waiting for that day. And when it comes, everything will make sense. And we can truly rejoice and worship and celebrate. But until then, I want to say we should be like Reuben, wanting to change, to become more like Jesus, try to redeem things that are broken in us, and stop sin, and try to extend forgiveness and change. And he's not perfect, and we'll see. I mean, here's his story, and he loses things, but I think what we see here is we see change, and that's what Jesus calls us to be if you're in Christ. If you don't know God today, know that God has deep compassion for you. He sent his son to seek you. Okay, so let's pray, and we'll close our time. I want to give us a minute to just sort of respond to God's word. And, shall we do that by maybe praying for a minute? And, maybe especially those of you who can identify with what we read in chapter 37 of the book of Genesis. You see a family that's utterly broken. Sometimes we don't have actually the words to describe how, so broken and sin-filled this family is. It's brothers hating brothers to a point where they want to murder him. Maybe in some ways, some of us have experienced that. And maybe, today you came here with very little hope. The beautiful thing about the Bible is, the Bible is a story of God's redeeming work. That he's ultimately about redemption. He takes things that are broken, messed up, even torn apart, and he brings healing. He mends and he redeems. And he brings something good out of that. That's only God could do that. Only the gospel could do that. And so this morning, if you're in that situation, let me encourage you to look up and look at the Father who is deeply concerned, filled with compassion for you. Father who sent his beloved son for you, to be with you, to die for you, to be your advocate now. the Father who sent the Spirit to dwell in you, to strengthen you, to encourage you, to be with you all the time. And our God who will come back and restore all things. Let's look to Him today and find hope and strength and peace. I want to give us a minute to do that, and then I'll say a prayer, and then we'll close our time. Shall we pray for a minute? God, we're thankful for your scriptures because it shows us the reality of life that's entrenched in sin. How there are broken families and broken relationships, and how we are not perfect and we're often far away from you, often drifting even perhaps from you. Thank you that the Bible gives us stories of people that show us our own heart and our situations. But in the midst of that, we're more thankful that even out of this darkness, you bring light and you bring healing and there's redemption. And so this afternoon, we look to you and we ask that you take hold of us. We want to be engulfed by your presence. We want to know how much, how deeply you love us today. We want to find healing and strength through the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. We want to latch our hearts onto the eternal hope that we have in Christ. So this afternoon, Lord, allow us to do that. Help us to not look around. Help us to look up, to receive strength, to find grace today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence. Thank you that you're good. Thank you that you even today are seeking after us. Commit ourselves to you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to respond. We're going to respond by giving. So if you're an attender, a member,